Father, we thank you for your word to us. Please help us to understand and apply it in our lives now. Amen. We've got two passages here, and that's not obvious how they're related to each other, but there is in fact an important connection between them. And I'm hoping that they'll be able to teach us about our attitude as Christians to God and what he's done for us, and also our attitude in serving and relating to other people as well. So we'll see what's involved in that. There's a lot in the Luke passage, but I want to concentrate more so on the Old Testament passage. I will take a bit from Luke's Gospel, but I want to look at the Old Testament passage from 2 Kings 5 first. Bit of background, because as when you hear it on a Sunday morning, you think, what the heck's going on? When was that? And stuff. If you remember, very quick history of Israel. You've got Moses taking the Israelites out of Egypt. They wander 40 years around because they disobeyed God. Then they go into the promised land with Joshua. And there's a time of the judges. They look after Israel, but it's a sort of bit anarchic. Things go round, things go wrong, and so on. And eventually they have a king. Their first king is Saul. Then he's followed up by David, and then by his son Solomon. And after Solomon, the kingdom splits. Israel splits into two. Most of the tribes up north, they're one kingdom. They call themselves Israel, okay? Sometimes they call themselves Samaria, just to complicate things, right? Israel stroke Samaria up north, and down south you've got Judah, where Jerusalem is. And at the time of, this is about 800 and something BC, at this time there was a kingdom to the northeast. So if you think of Judah, Israel for you, northeast is Aram, right, where Naaman comes from. And they were duffing the Israelites up quite a bit. We're told of a young girl who's been kidnapped by Naaman and his army. Naaman's the commander of the army of the king of Aram, a really important bloke. And he, presumably amongst others, this young girl is taken away, ripped from her home, taken to a foreign country, Aram. But she doesn't lose her faith, right? And I find that really impressive. She's in the household of Naaman, who's the commander of the army. And he's a really successful leader. He's a proud man, but he's got leprosy, or some sort of horrible skin disease. He can't heal himself. For all his power and all his pride, he can't do anything about it. But this young Israelite girl tells Naaman's wife, There's a prophet in Israel called Elisha, and if Naaman goes to him, God will heal Naaman through Elisha. Don't know how she knew for certain, but she did. And we'll cut out the bit about the argument between the king of Israel and the king of Aram. But when he does go there, he rolls up with all his chariots and horses. He turns up at Elisha's house. And just, I hadn't noticed it when I was looking at this yesterday, but he turns up with all his horses and all his chariots and stuff, and it reminds me of President Trump, because when he goes in a cavalcade, he has 19 cars, right? Like all the Secret Service around. I think when the king goes around, our king, he goes out about three, something like that. But I can imagine all these people turning up at Elisha's house. And Elisha says to him, you know, all you got to do is go and bathe yourself, wash yourself, seven times in River Jordan. That's up north as well. But this man is proud. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. If you'd asked me to bathe myself in two unpronounceable rivers in Damascus, the capital of Aram, he'd have done it. But he won't do what Elisha says. Pride. He's got this horrible problem of pride. The only way to get restored, to be healed, is to accept this free gift that Elisha is telling them about from God. But will he do it? Well, come back to that in a minute. Well, he does, doesn't he, eventually. But pride as a problem is spoken of about 60 times in Scripture. And that's not only Aramean commanders who have problems with pride. I'd be surprised if anyone here has absolutely no problem with pride. I know I do. You may think you don't. You might be a very nice person. But someone once said, if you think you've got no problem with pride, what is it that holds us back, perhaps, from speaking to our neighbours about Jesus and about their need for forgiveness? Is it because we're more concerned about being liked than the fate of our neighbours? And what are our motives for serving in the church? Is it truly for the glory of God, or does it have some other motives as well? Naaman eventually gets convinced to do what Elisha said by his servants who came to Israel with him. They convince him that he ought to do as Elisha says. And note how it's, first of all, it's this lowly servant girl who gets Naaman to go to Israel in the first place, and then it's these servants of Naaman who convince him to just actually get on and do it. Naaman had expected Elisha, the prophet of God, to sort of wave his hand and zap, Naaman would be healed. He'd call on the name of the Lord and God would heal him. He was expecting something fancy, something befitting the commander of a royal army. But God wanted to humble Naaman. Naaman was commanded to wash himself, not in those two rivers back in Damascus, in Aram, but in the river of his defeated enemy. And he was commanded to do it not once, not twice, not three times, four times, five times, or six times. He was commanded to do it seven times. Naaman wouldn't be able to just slip into the Jordan and do it with no one noticing. This was going to be something pretty public. That would be clear what Naaman was doing and where he was doing it. So Naaman swallowed his pride. God healed him. God restored him. And that is what God calls us to do, to become his, to be restored. Jesus said, you know this pretty well, I'm sure, that unless we become like little children, we'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Little children are at the bottom of the pecking order. They're subject to the authority of grown-ups. They're dependent. They're pretty powerless. And that's how we come into God's kingdom. Totally dependent on the love and forgiveness of God revealed to us and brought to us by the cross of Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross for us. In the Luke passage, we can see how important the task was of his disciples, like you and me, telling people about him. He told them not to be distracted by the things of this world. Now, you and I are very unlikely to be called to go and live in other people's houses as we tell them about Jesus. But we can see here how Jesus told them to keep things simple. They weren't to chatter on the road because you had long oriental greetings and stuff like that. And when they kept it simple and they obeyed Jesus, things happened. Look at the results. When they came back, these 72, they were telling of wonderful things going on. Maybe they thought they were on something good. Well, they were, weren't they? In many ways, they saw exciting things when they obeyed Jesus' orders, his commands. And that would be lovely if something like that happened in this benefice. But what did Jesus say to him? Can you remember? He said, don't rejoice in the fact that the spirits were obeying them, that all the flashy things were happening. They were to rejoice that they were his, that their names were written in heaven. They were to rejoice not in what they were doing, but in what had been done for them. Basically, that they'd been saved and brought into God's kingdom. They'd been adopted into his family, however you want to put it. That is right for us to be grateful, to be deeply and earnestly thankful for God using them and us when we reach people for Jesus. But above all, we're to rejoice that we belong to him. Like Naaman and those disciples in Luke's gospel, we're called to realise we are totally dependent on God's grace for our healing. In the New Testament, written in Greek, the writers use the same word often for being saved, becoming Christians, being forgiven, as for being healed or something physical. To be forgiven, we need to be humbled and accept the salvation offered to us. My favourite preacher, with the Lord now, died 2 or 3 years ago, is a bloke called Tim Keller, and I've quoted him before. But he says this: the gospel is this, the good news is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. I'll say that again. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. We need to be humble, you and I. We need to be truly realistic about ourselves, about our attitudes and our actions. Here's a suggestion for you. See whether you're brave enough to do this. Not here, right? If we're serious about our discipleship, we could ask a trusted friend about whether they see us as humble. I'll book in a slot with my wife when I get home. That could be interesting. I'd suggest if you do that, don't do it in front of other people because you might get an unexpected answer, right? We need humility, not just when we become Christians, but today and tomorrow and the day after and so on, to truly realise God's love for us as sinners. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus and imitate him. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you again for what Jesus did for us. And we are so prone to thinking that we can do stuff for you that perhaps puts you in our debt. But when we think about it, when we listen to what you're saying in Scripture, through Scripture, we realise that is not the case. And we may think that we're a bit better sometimes than those other Christians. But when we look at what Jesus did for us and what he tells us, we know that's not the case. And we can sometimes, Lord, fall into thinking, heck, you know, I'm no good as a Christian. Please help us keep our eyes on Jesus and what he's done for us, because we know you won't ever let us go. Amen.